that will warm your heart. Music, singing, hymns, truth about God will warm your heart. I appreciate you being here. Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to invite you. We're going to look at it, maybe a little bit of a continuation from where we are at this morning. Now, in the youth class, JD just walked all of the youth through the book of Galatians. So maybe he should be up here. I probably won't hold a candle to him, but we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. And we're primarily going to be looking at verses 16 through verse 24 this evening. And so hope that you will make your way there and avail yourself of that. And we are going to be starting in there in a moment. This morning, as we talked about, as some people are calling it, the water bottle and the urine, or some people, we were talking about the folly and the wisdom. As we talked about this morning, especially Solomon's warning against folly. And that's where we're at in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, talking about Solomon's warning about our treatment and our pursuit and our opinion and our perspective when it comes to folly and when it comes to wisdom. And I attempted this morning to connect with us or connect us to this reality of folly and sin and the flesh, and how often that folly, even though we may try to say it was innocent and it's not dangerous, it is the steps, and it is a way, a means of getting us to sin and flesh. And so as we looked at the danger of folly, as Solomon pointed out there in those verses there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, there's a problem that still remains. And the problem is this, that so many times we as God's people, and we in the church today, we can have a disconnect. There's a disconnect between the people of God and the application of God's Word. So you may have been here this morning and you may have said, yes, I need to resist folly. I need to turn away from folly. Yes, I should pursue after wisdom. And we can see this from God's Word, but there's so often a disconnect between us knowing who we are and what we should do and doing it. There's a great disconnect that we have in the world today of people saying that, yes, this is God's Word, but do we apply God's Word to our lives? There's a lot of people that walk around here and say, is this God's Word? Absolutely. Is it true? Oh, absolutely. Do you know what it says? Well, I know stories. Do you do what it says to do? And the application is there. God didn't give us His Word just so we have a good story. He didn't give us His Word just so we'd have something to do. He gave us His Word so we would have something to apply to our daily lives. And so there's this big disconnect. And I think the disconnect is growing larger and larger and larger, where we have a number of people in the world today that know God's Word, but we have even fewer that are applying God's Word. And that may be true about you or I this evening. It may be true about us in different stages of life and different phases of life that we know God's Word, but applying God's Word is a totally different thing. See, so many times we know that we are to live by wisdom, but many times we just resort to our own wisdom as being sufficient instead of applying God's wisdom to our lives. So what I want to do in Galatians chapter 5 is really look at that connection between knowing wisdom and applying wisdom. Now, we recognize that the Bible is, and the answer the Bible gives us on how we live a life pursuing after wisdom is that we live a life by the Spirit of God. So if you and I are going to live a life that is pursuing after God, seeking after God, seeking to live in the wisdom that God has given us, if we're going to be a people that seek to do that, it's going to be through the power of the Spirit, by the direction of the Spirit, under the guidance of the Spirit, through the indwelling of the Spirit. And so the Bible gives us an answer and says, if you want to turn away from folly, and if you want to pursue after wisdom, the only hope that you and I have is through the Spirit of God. So if we're going to look at this evening and say, well, how do we make that connection between us saying, oh, I wish I could be smarter, and being smarter in my daily life? Now, we know that every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Not every person. Please don't make that mistake. I'm not saying that every person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but every believer, every person that is saved is indwelt with the Spirit, has the indwelling, because God has sent the Helper. Jesus had told us that He was going to go away so that God would send the Helper. We know that Spirit is a source of power. That Spirit is meant to be a guide to our faithful living. But yet, so many times we are treating this Spirit and this concept of the Spirit as an outdated method when it comes to our faithfulness to God. Yes, we recognize there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We recognize that the Spirit was given to us for power, for the source of guidance, for the source of direction, for the source of conviction. Yet so many times we say, well, in order to be faithful to God, I don't need the Spirit of God. I don't need the Spirit of God working in my heart and working in my life. And so what I want to do is I want to remind us, and I want to connect the Spirit and the life of the spiritual believer to our physical life today. We looked at this morning this idea of you and I recognizing the dangers of folly, what folly will do when it pollutes us, when it invades our lives, when it takes root in our lives. But how do we guard against that and pursue after wisdom? So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you three observations tonight and then one point of encouragement. So three observations and one point of encouragement from this passage here in Galatians chapter 5. So I want to read through, and I hope you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read starting in verse 16 all the way down through verse 24, and then we are going to step back up to verse 16, and we're just going to look at what I want to submit to you this evening as three observations and then one point of encouragement. So notice as I begin in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes this and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So three observations and one point of encouragement that I would submit to you this evening as we try to connect this life of pursuing after wisdom with the Spirit of God in our physical life. The first point of observation, the first observation that I hope that you will see this evening starts right there in verse 16. And the observation is this, is that you are a person in conflict. Paul makes that connection. Paul points that out to us fairly clearly, that every single one of us in this room are a person in conflict. Now, sometimes we come in the church and we say, "Well, how are you doing?" I'm fine. We've talked about that before. Sometimes you come in and we do a really good job of putting on a mask. We do a really good job of putting on a face. We come in and we don't want anybody to know that we're struggling in our daily lives. But one of the things that it might help if we come in and say, "Well, how are you doing this morning?" I am in conflict. Maybe it'd be good if we just, on a gut level, honest moment, say, "I am in conflict." Well, I don't feel like I'm in conflict, Spence. Well, listen to what Paul says the conflict is. Listen, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." Now, we are, I hope, all in agreement this evening in realizing that the Spirit is to lead us. We have been called, and we have been set apart to yield to submit to, and to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I need to tell you tonight that you need to do better. I don't think that you need to be told tonight, "Well, just do better, try harder, get better." Oh, we could try all the tongue lashings and that may not be the answer. We could try nagging and guilting you into doing better, and that's not really the answer. And sometimes knowing the Word of God in the people's mind is not sufficient for applying the Word of God. So sometimes we may say, "Well, I know I'm supposed to be Spirit-led, but how am I to be Spirit-led?" See, there's a conflict that comes up in our lives. There's a conflict at place in each of our hearts right now. Paul refers to it there in verse 17, that you have the desires of the flesh are in opposition to the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are in opposition to the desires of the flesh. So if you know that you are saved, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ at this very moment, Paul would say, you are in conflict because your flesh is battling the Spirit, and the Spirit is battling the flesh. That is evident right now. Some people try to put their head in the sand and say, "Well, I'm just going to ignore it and it'll go away." It's not going to go away. It's not ending anytime soon. As long as you have a body of flesh, and as long as you have a spiritual calling and a Spirit indwelling you, you will have conflict. This is just an observation that comes from the text that Paul is writing. You are a person in conflict. And notice where the conflict lies. The conflict does not lie in the Spirit of God. The conflict does not lie in the calling of God upon your life. This conflict does not lie with you or the world around you. The conflict is the desires of this life. That's what he says. Notice in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. What Paul is pointing out to is a conflict that is at war inside of each and every single one of us can be boiled down to this fundamental idea that it's the desires of this life. The desires of your life. The desires of my life. The desires of this life is the source of the conflict. You just think about our flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, is powerful. It'll make me and cause me to do things that I would never have done otherwise. I remember that first time Jaylene was gone on the ladies' retreat and I had these three boys that were there at the house. And it just so happened that same weekend that all the ladies were gone to the ladies' retreat. Warika Fire Department decided they were going to have a big rattlesnake hunt. They were going to have a big festival over there. And I remember my boys catching wind of that and my boys saying, Daddy, can we go to the rattlesnake hunt? No! What kind of dummy drives 30 miles to the snakes? What in the world would make a person say, I want to go to them? That is absolutely ridiculous. Why in the world would somebody go in and walk up and down this road where there's this pen and there's these almost like lion cages that have been converted into snake cages, and so there's these snakes all around there, and there's this guy sitting there with this snake in his hand, this 4 foot, I bet you it's probably at least 10 foot, rattlesnake in his hand. He's holding the snake, inviting people to come up and touch it. Why? Why would you go to them? And then my boys said, please? So, we went. We went. We even sat in on the show where they have all the snakes, and there is thousands, millions of rattlesnakes within 10 feet of me, and they're doing all these displays of how ignorant they are and how dumb they are, and they're doing this whole show, and it was all because my flesh as a father said, I want to care for these children. I'm telling you, your flesh is a very powerful force. Your flesh will get you to do things that sanity would say no to. Your flesh will do things that other people will say are ridiculous. Your flesh will do things because of the desires of your flesh. So you have this flesh upon you, and not just that it can do good, but it can also do bad. See, the flesh is also demanding. The flesh says, I want, I want, I want. Feed me, help me, cater to me, pamper me. Your flesh is always very demanding, saying, I want this. I always want this. You think of the Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and you think about the children in that story, in that movie, how they had the selfish attitude and the selfish spirit saying, I want this, I want this. That's the flesh within us. I want time for relaxation. I want these possessions, and I want this kind of circumstances around me, and I kind of want this situation. I deserve to have this new phone, and I deserve to have this computer, and I deserve to have this big screen television, and I deserve to have air conditioning, and I deserve to have this recliner, and I deserve to do this, and I deserve to do this. The flesh is always demanding, please me. And not just that, but the flesh is tireless. The flesh never gets tired of demanding. Your flesh never gets tired of wanting. Your flesh never gets tired of constantly clawing away at your heart and your attitude saying, feed me, pay attention to me, prioritize me. And Paul comes into this passage and he says, recognize that there's a conflict inside of you. There's a conflict of your flesh. You have the physical flesh and you have the physical desire and you have the spiritual desire. And you have the flesh at war with the spirit. And you have the spirit at war with the flesh. And left unchecked and left unattended to, there will be a conflict of great proportions in your heart and your life on a regular basis. See, there's some people in the world today that I'm convinced never address the conflict in their lives. And never address the situation going on. Remember the movie McClintock? Anybody ever remember that movie? And in that movie you got John Wayne and Catherine, whatever her name is, the redhead. Maureen O'Hare, sorry. So, and in this movie, McClintock's wife is just ragging on him and just railing on him. And everybody around him is saying, when are you going to do something? When are you going to address the issue? And he keeps putting it off and he keeps putting it off till you get to the very end of the movie and there's this great scene where he bends her over and gives her a good old spanking with an ash shovel. And you think, finally he dealt with it. And I wonder how many times God is looking at you and I saying, there's a conflict, there's a conflict, there's a conflict. If you go and you go to bed tonight and you ignore it, the conflict is still going to be there tomorrow. If you don't deal with it, it will go unresolved. And I'm convinced that this conflict will begin to take root in our lives, it will begin to take roots in our spirits. The next thing you know, we are not people on mission for God. We are not people that are living in faithfulness to God because we are people conflicted in ourselves. And as long as we find ourselves in confliction, as long as we find ourselves in conflict with ourselves, then we will never be able to be on mission for God. And so Paul comes in and he says, recognize that there is things that are keeping you from being spiritual. There are things that are keeping you from pursuing after wisdom. If you are constantly embattled within yourself, you will never pursue the wisdom that God has for you. So he points us right there in the first observation is that we are a people in conflict. Well, he goes on and he talks about the conflict. So Paul lays it out there and says, there's a conflict that is going on. And then he names the conflict. Well, notice what he says in verse 19. He names the conflict that is in place. So verse 19, he says, now the work of the flesh. So he's going to talk about it. He just talked about the flesh and he talked about the spirit. So he said, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he goes in this big, long list. And notice if none of those didn't hit you, none of those didn't get close to you at the very end or at the middle part of verse 21, he says, in things like these. He's using this to reference that all these things are evidence of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the works of the flesh, but this isn't a conclusive list. This is just a representation, a representative list. There are a whole lot more than those that compose the works of the flesh. And he comes in and he says, these are the evidences of the flesh. And then he goes on in verse 22 and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So he points to both the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. So let me give you a second observation for your takeaway this evening. Your desires are in conflict. But at the same time, your desires, actually both desires, are present. So if you recognize that I have a battle going on inside of me, a conflict that is taking place, and I'm a person in conflict, and it's the desires of my heart, the desires of my life, the desires of the things around me are in conflict, then we secondly need to recognize that both of these desires are present in your life. See, one of the things that we can be mistaken, and we can just start thinking that I'm not a bad person, so these things don't apply to me. Well, I don't have to worry about it, preacher. I don't have to worry about sorcery. I don't have to worry about jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. I don't have to worry about drunkenness. See, I don't have to worry about this. And Paul says, no. You need to recognize that the flesh is still at work in your life. The desires of the flesh are still at work in your life. Both of these are present at this very moment. Why can I say that? Because your flesh is present tonight. Your flesh is present, as well as the spirit is present. Both of them are present tonight. Now, if you and I are going to pursue after wisdom, if you and I are going to seek after wisdom, we're going to have to recognize that you and I are never in a point or in a place where we are not in danger. We are in danger at every single moment because both of these desires are present all the time. We see the evidence of these desires of the flesh in and around us all the time. And we see not only the evidence of the desires of the flesh, but we also see the desires of the spirit. You come into contact with people and they just ooze holiness. All they want to do is talk about Jesus. All they want to do is just talk about the Bible. They know more about the Bible. And all they want to do is quote Scripture. And they just got this air about them. And you're just thinking, I wish I could be that kind of a Christian. I wish I could be that kind of a believer. And you see this evidence of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit. You also see the evidence of the desires of the flesh. And they are both present. They're both present every place we are at. Any place we are at, they are both present. And so if you recognize that we're in conflict, and you recognize that these are both here, the question is which one are you looking at? Which one are you paying attention to? Which one are you yielding to? Which one are you submitting to this evening? You see, we recognize that we have both of these desires that are present today. Satan will try to tell us, oh no, you're not that bad of a person. You don't need to worry about the negative. And all along, he keeps us he keeps our focus off of the positive by keeping the focus on ourselves. Paul comes in and puts this picture in front of us and says, to walk by wisdom and to walk under the authority and leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life and to walk in a way that shuns folly and pursues after wisdom is to lead a life that is aware and honest about your situation and your present condition. To recognize that each and every single day of my life is a battle. It's a conflict. I have on one side my fleshly desires. I have on the other side my spiritual desires. And both are present. And both are actively opposing one another. And both are trying to get control of my heart, my mind, my speech, my actions, my priorities. They are both at work at this very single moment. Now, a lot of times we don't like to think about that. I like to think I'm a nice person. I like to think I'm a good person. I like to think that God is pleased in me. I like to think that I'm not guilty of all these sins that we shun and we look down upon in the Bible. I like to think that, oh, I'm a good Christian, that I have it all together. I like to think that I'm faithful. I like to think that I'm obedient. After all, I'm here on a Sunday night. Shouldn't I get extra points in Christian life because I'm here on a Sunday night? Shouldn't that be worth some extra credit? Well, we think to ourselves, well, hey, I'm not that bad of a person. But Paul recognizes that you and I will never live a life submitted to the authority and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit if you and I don't recognize our current condition. If I don't come to a certain point that I recognize I need help on a daily basis, then I won't yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance in my life. If I don't recognize I need help, then I won't ever look to the helper. And I submit to you this evening that Paul comes in and gives us the observation to make sure and let us know that you're in conflict. The second observation he gives you is that both of these conflicts are present at this very single moment. They are both at work in your life. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. That is why we need to be pursuing after wisdom. That is why we need God's grace and God's work in our lives on a regular daily basis, because both of these forces are battling every single moment. So he gives us this observation that they are both present. Not just they are in conflict, but they're both present. Then he goes on and gives us a second observation from this same set of verses. Not only are they both present, but both desires are possible. Both of these desires are possible. It is very possible for you to sin against God. We talked about it tonight in the men's class. Talking about ethics, and talking about what we do. So a conversation came up that if you and I are walking, or if I was walking down the street, I came across a suitcase and opened the suitcase up, and there was $1 million, $1,000, whatever the case may be, and I found a bunch of money in the suitcase, what would I do with the money? Would I zip it up and try to go find an owner, or would I zip it up and take it home? And there was this ethical question that came up. What would you do with the money? Now, some people would say, well, of course I would return it. And of course, every single one of us in the room would try to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt that we would do the right thing. And Paul's not here to try to point fingers. But Paul is here to recognize that every single one of us are not as good as we try to give ourselves credit for being. That's why he gives us this list. The works of the flesh are evident. We talked about the idea of folly being evident this morning. He talks about the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists off this laundry list of all these acts of the flesh. And you may say, well, none of these are true. I wouldn't ever do any of these. I think it's kind of a travesty that he doesn't also include pride and arrogance on the list. You see, so many times you and I start to think, well, I would never do that. I would never consider that. There was a time in my life that I thought I would never go to a rattlesnake hunt. I would never get close. I would never allow my children to get up close and touch a rattlesnake. I would never allow them to set the plexiglass opening on their hands and knees staring out while these snakes are crawling. What kind of a father lets his kids do that? Well, there were times in my life that I thought I would never do that. And then as the course of time would come, here I find myself doing that because of the desires of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying they were sinful in themselves. What I'm saying is that if you can turn so quickly in a moment, so quickly over a season of time, and what you think you might be immune to today, you are not quite as immune as you might think you are. And Paul is coming in to say both of these are possible. Christian, both of these are possible on a daily basis. You and I can wake up in the morning and you and I can live faithful to God all morning long. In the afternoon we can stumble. Oh, I can start off on January the 1st and I can start off having my quiet time and I can read my Bible and oh, I can be a super Christian and I can do it for 90 days straight and then I can stumble. See, the reality is every single one of us goes through highs and lows. We go through ups and downs. We go through times of freshness and times of staleness. We all go through these times where we see ourselves doing well and hurting. We see people in the church today that are teetering and struggling with consistency and faithful living. We see churches who weave back and forth between fidelity and faithfulness to God and then finding themselves in places of liberalism and in opposition to God. It should be no surprise when we look around the church today and we see a duplicity in the lives of its believers. Because Paul comes in and says, listen, it is very possible for people to be feeding both fleshes at different times. So you can come in on a Sunday, and you can come in and you can desire to gratify and to pursue after the desires of the Spirit, and that is all great. And then you can go home on a Sunday night and you can feed the desires of the flesh. You can get up on Monday and you can feed the desires of the Spirit all day Monday, and then Tuesday you can feed the desires of the flesh. And Paul is saying, recognize that both are present and both are possible. Why do we need the Spirit of God inside of us? Why do I need the Spirit of God? Because Spence can't do it by himself. Because Spence can't be faithful by himself. Because Spence is not good enough by himself. Because Spence needs help. If I didn't need help, then he wouldn't be sending me the Spirit. So many people make that disconnect, and so many people act like they can live this Christian life by themselves. If you could, then you wouldn't need the Spirit and you wouldn't need Jesus. Right. We need Jesus because we can't do it by ourselves. We need the Spirit because we can't do it by ourselves. You do not have the power. You do not have the ability. You do not have the spiritual maturity and wisdom to live a faithful, holy, set-apart Christian life apart from the Spirit. Amen. And so Solomon comes in and he says, that like he did this morning, we need to recognize folly. Paul comes in and follows up on that in one sense or another to say, listen, if you and I want to connect wisdom in our lives, it starts by recognizing the conflict, recognizing the presence of both of the desires, recognizing not only they're present, but they're possible, and to recognize that because of these two opposing desires, I need help. I need help in this Christian life. And I submit to you that some days I need more help than just reading the Word. I need help in my flesh. I need help in my spirit. I need help in my heart. There's some days that coming to church on a Sunday morning is not going to cut it. You're going to need that Spirit. You're going to need that Spirit to open your eyes. You're going to need that Spirit to open your heart. You're going to need that Spirit to revive the soul. You're going to need that Spirit to refresh your emotions. You're going to need that Spirit to refresh your desire for God. There's going to come times when it's going to be bland. Oh my goodness, I don't want to go to church. Church is boring. And there are going to come seasons and times where it is incredibly boring. As far as my memory is concerned, I only know of one time that I've ever been to Six Flags. Only one time. And I doubt it'll probably be the only time I'll ever go to Six Flags until those boys want to go. But I remember I was down there and we sat in line. Sometimes we sat in line for two and a half hours for a 45-second roller coaster ride. We sat in line and we stood there, bored, hot, trying to coax in to buy these $8 bottles of water, thinking, I am in line and I am standing in line for 2.5 hours just for 45 seconds of enjoyment. And if people are willing to do that by the thousands, but they're not willing to come to church. See, some people say, well, I won't go to church because it's boring. You don't go to church because it's exciting. You go to church because you want to worship God. You go to church because you realize that that is where I am with other believers. That is where the fellowship is taking place. And there are opportunities that I may never realize unless I'm at church. Is it always going to be exciting? No. I'm just going to tell you up front, it's not always going to be exciting. Is every single service just going to drive me to tears and just going to touch me? And am I just going to leave with this, oh, sense every single service? No. But you know what? There will be times when God knows that you're ready to listen. Amen. And He'll speak to you in ways that no one else will be able to understand or to comprehend. And it will take place because you're here. And sometimes you may just need to go through that 2.5 hours of boringness in the line for that 45 seconds of excitement. And sometimes we need to be reminded that when it comes to this Christian life, Paul is not saying that every day is going to be rosy. Every day is going to be easy. Every day is a victory just waiting to happen. No, he reminds you and I that we are in a battle. Our spirits are not our spirits, but our desires are in conflict. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the spirit, they are in conflict. We recognize that there are evidences of the flesh. There are evidences of the spirit, and those are both possible and present at the given moment. And you and I are stuck in the middle saying, what should we do? And Paul comes in and says, this is an occasion to turn to God. So I'm giving you three observations, and then I want to give you one point of encouragement at verse 24. One point of encouragement. Faithfulness is possible through Christ. Faithfulness is possible through Christ. Solomon comes through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he points to this idea of you and I living. You and I living in pursuit of wisdom. You and I living in such a life where we are putting away folly. You and I living in such a life where we are pursuing after wisdom. We are prizing wisdom. We are prioritizing wisdom. And all these things, what do we do? The New Testament comes in. The New Covenant comes in because of the blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we come in, we recognize that it's not about me saying, I'm going to put away folly. It's about giving the idea and the hope and the reality that there is a faithfulness that is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us that picture. He says, if you recognize, Christian, that you're in conflict, folly, wisdom, flesh, spirit. When you and I recognize that they're both present at this very moment, both at conflict, both trying to get our attention and pull us in one way or another. When you and I recognize that and we say, well, what hope do I have? Oh, he says, do you not see the cross? Do you not see the Savior that's hanging on that cross? Do you not see the hope that you have today? The hope that is available tomorrow? The hope that is present every day of your life? Do you not see that it comes through the blood of Jesus Christ? Faithfulness to God. Pursuit of wisdom to God. Life led by the Spirit of God is all possible. Faithfulness is possible through Christ. And he says right there in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have. I've circled this in my Bible, and I would encourage you to underline that. Draw a circle around it. Draw a box around it. Put a big old star and point to it. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions. See, Paul just doesn't leave us with the knowledge of conflict and say, well, I hope you figure it out. He doesn't come in and say, well, here's the battle. Good luck. He doesn't come in and say, well, you know, you're just kind of in a really sorry position. You can't go left. You can't go right. Boy, you are just helpless. No, he doesn't leave us in a hopeless, helpless state. He comes in and says, there is victory available to the believer. You and I can pursue wisdom. You and I can achieve a life that is faithful, led by the Spirit. That is possible. How many people today, they just assume, this is as good as it's going to get. It's never going to get any better. And they put their head down and they hang their head low, and all they do is just hope and wait for the end. Paul comes in and he wants to grab you by the ears and look you straight in the eyes and say, there is victory available. There is victory that is there. There is an opportunity for us to be faithful. There is a way that you and I can stand before God one day and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. There is a way that you and I can live today that we have the assurance that we are led by the Spirit. How, Spence? How do we do that? Well, he gives us several different ideas. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have. This is what it was required. This is what it takes to live a life of faithfulness, a life of pursuing after wisdom. This is what it takes today to live a life Solomon exhorts us to sacrifice, to crucify the flesh with his passions and desires. And in order to do that, there's several things that it takes. It requires honesty. You and I first have to be honest with ourselves and say, I can't do it by myself. You know, there's some things that I think I can do anything. Oh, there's nothing that comes along that I can't take care of. I can figure it out. I can get enough muscle. I can get enough manpower. I can get enough money. I can get enough equipment. I can get enough machinery. Oh, there's nothing that I can't do. And Paul says, you've got to be honest with yourself and recognize there are things that you cannot do. You cannot defeat Satan. Period. There's not a single one of us in this room that can defeat Satan. Now, we think we can. We think, oh, I can make Satan run from me. No, you can't. My wife and I had a lot of these discussions about making run Satan run. You cannot make Satan run. Satan comes and says, I'm here for you, Spence. And I say, run, and he's going to look at me and laugh and say, you don't know who I am, do you? But now, power of God, Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in my life, God behind me, God on my side, yes. But it's not just me. I cannot do anything of myself. And there takes a certain amount of honesty to say, I need help. I need God. And Paul comes in and says, you need to recognize that faithfulness and obedience and wisdom is possible when you are honest with yourself and recognize that you need Christ. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified with his flesh and with his passions and desires. We need the sacrifice of Christ. We need the blood of Christ. We need the atoning work of Christ. We need the righteousness of Christ to cover our sins so that we have any hope of standing before God to be blameless and spotless before him. We need to be honest with ourselves and recognize that I'm not going to live a faithful Christian life apart from Christ. It takes honesty. It takes humility to come in and say, I'm not enough by myself. I can't do it all by myself. It requires sacrifice. Notice he says, crucified the flesh. It's this idea that you and I recognize that we have at war with ourselves right now, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Both of them are in conflict. Well, how am I going to live in accordance with the desires of the Spirit? I have to crucify that. Does that mean I need to start making a bunch of little crosses? No, it means that I need to recognize that those things need to die. Those things need to die. You may need to go home tonight. You may need to kill your TV. You might need to go home tonight, and you may need to melt that ice cream. Don't. You can bring it to me. It's okay. But you may need to go home tonight, and you may need to delete that TV show off your DVR. You may need to go home tonight, and you may need to decide, I'm done with that hobby. I am done with that vice. I am done with that behavior. There are evidences of the flesh and the desires of the flesh in your life that you need to say, no more, you are dead. Going back to that urine in the water. How much are you going to tolerate? You and I are going to have to decide. And he says, if you are going to find yourselves on the side of Christ, you and I are going to have to recognize there are certain things that have to die in us. Well, I don't want to. I don't want to crucify the flesh. That's why I'm in conflict. That's why I'm where I'm at. It requires sacrifice. It not just requires sacrifice, but it requires obedience. He says, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. He is recognizing that you and I have passions. We have desires. That is not something that is necessarily inherently wrong, but it is something that leads us in a wrong path. And if you and I aren't careful, those passions and desires take us over here where the flesh is at. It's not my fault. Take responsibility. It is to your fault. Take your Bible and I just want you to quickly turn. Turn back over to James chapter 1. Just turn to your right. You get over to Hebrews. Right after Hebrews is James. I want you to see something. Go to Hebrews, or go to James chapter 1, and I want you to look at me, or look with me at verse 14 and verse 15. Notice what he says, because it comes into play when you talk about this, the desires of the flesh and how the flesh can take root and how deadly the flesh can be. You go to James chapter 1. And in verse 14, you read this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Whose desire was the pitfall? Whose desire was the danger? Whose desire was the first step? His own. I submit to you this evening. When we think about a life that is submitted to God, when we think about a life in faithfulness to God, when we think about a life pursuing after wisdom of God, it begins by us recognizing that we need the Spirit of God in our lives. We need God at work in our daily life. We need God at work moment by moment. We need God at work when it comes to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the Spirit. You and I, before we go to bed at night, we need to recognize that we are in conflict, that we have both of these. evidences of the flesh or the desires in our lives. We have the flesh, we have the spirit, and we need to, in a humble, contrite, repentative heart, say, "Oh God, I need you." I don't want to leave you this morning thinking that, well, it's just as simple as saying, "I don't want folly, I want wisdom," and saying that's sufficient. Oh no. It's much more difficult than that. Paul comes in and gives us his example out of Galatians chapter 5 on how we live according with the Spirit. So he goes on there in verse 25 and he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And then he goes on and he talks about bearing burdens. But he's pointing us to this picture. The only hope that you have of faithfulness, enduring faithfulness. The only hope that you and I have of pursuing after wisdom. The only hope that we have in applying God's Word to our heart. The only hope that we have in living a life that is found pleasing in the eyes of God is to find ourselves willing to sacrifice our flesh and pursue after the Spirit. Remember the phrase, "No pain, no gain"? The idea that there are some things that you're going to have to give up to achieve the goals that God has put for you in this life. I wonder, as we are gathered here today, and as we consider what we looked at this morning, as we consider what Paul has for us this evening, what desire am I more prone to pamper? What desire am I more prone to listen to? What desire am I seeking to improve today? Am I seeking to fan the desires of the flesh, or am I seeking to deepen the desires of the Spirit? Am I seeking to feed the desires of the flesh with indulgence and sin and debauchery and rebellion and pride and arrogance and all the things that come? Or am I saying those have to die so that I can live a life led by the Spirit of Christ? I hope that you hear from me tonight not that it's just as easy as saying, "I want to be led." But there's a personal responsibility. There's a personal action. There's a sacrificial step that comes with living a life in step with the Spirit. But my hope and my prayer that as we look at this point of encouragement, that we recognize that faithfulness to Christ, wisdom of God, victory in this Christian life is possible when you and I are led by the Spirit. And as long as we have that desires of the flesh, they will always be in conflict with the Spirit. So my hope and my prayer is that as we go home this evening, we will look for ways to sacrifice the flesh so that we can live by the Spirit. Sacrifice the folly so we can live by wisdom. Sacrifice the worldly pollution among us so we can live on mission for God. Appreciate you being here this evening. I hope that if you did not get one of these bulletins, that you will get one, that you will put it up someplace to remind you to pray for VBS. We will start VBS a week from tomorrow, and so I hope that you will put this someplace to just remind you to please be praying for Vacation Bible School, and please be praying for the children, and please be praying for the ministry of this church as we conduct Bible school, and also these flyers that are back there. I hope that you will take some, and I hope that you will give them out, and I hope that you will invite kids. All the information is there. I can get you more information if you need it, but I hope that you will be inviting kids to come to our Vacation Bible School. And you may say, "Well, I don't know that many kids," but go find a neighborhood and knock on doors and find some kids. You and I can, there are more kids around us than we recognize if we will just go out and invite children to Vacation Bible School. What an opportunity that we have to tell them about Jesus, to show them Jesus, and to introduce them to Jesus on such a regular basis. So I hope that you will do that as we look at VBS coming up. And also let me remind you that this Wednesday night, being July the 4th, we won't be having our evening service, and so we'll look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday on the Lord's Day. So I appreciate you being here. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. JD, would you close this, please?